You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
I will pray and we will get started. Y'all ready for the Word tonight?
Yes.
Alan is. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you, we honor you, and glorify you because of who you are. We thank you, Father, that you are good, that your mercy endures forever. I thank you that you are a faithful God, that your faithfulness endures to 1,000 generations. And Lord, we are so grateful for the Word of God, the written Word that we have. And Father, we believe that as we approach your Word and honor it tonight, that we believe to be taught. And Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us that he would teach and lead and guide us into all truth. So we expect to be taught tonight. Father, I believe that revelation will flow freely tonight. And Lord, I take authority over anything, any distractions that the enemy might bring up to try and distract and take away from the Word of God tonight. And Lord, we believe to receive and thank you that we shall be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's turn and look at our foundation scripture for this series. It's found in John chapter 21 and verse 25. This is week number 8 in talking about the healings of Jesus. And tonight we're going to look at the healing of the man with the withered hand. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But John 21 and verse 25, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. And it says this, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did. If they should be all recorded one by one in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain or have room for the books that would be written." And so as we've been saying all throughout this series, of course, the ministry of Jesus was so great, so much greater than what we have recorded in the four Gospels. But thank God we have what the Holy Spirit wanted us to have in the four Gospels. And so as we've been talking, and based on what John said, the number of miracles and healings and sermons and things that Jesus taught on could not even be documented. But thank God we have 19 of the cases of his healing during his healing ministry that we can study and we can look at. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do. The Holy Spirit, in leading people to write the Gospels, knew that these stories would be more than enough to equip us to be able to believe God and to receive what the Lord wanted us to receive. Now, the main point of studying all these things is this: if we can learn what the people did, then we can get what the people got. So if we can study and look at how they received from the Lord Jesus, then we can apply those same principles to our lives, and we can also receive from the Lord. You know, there's a scripture that says that God is no respecter of persons. So if Jesus did something for someone in the Gospels, then that is something that is God's will for us to be able to have and to be able to receive today. Now, we've been into pointing out, and this will play into tonight's lesson especially, but pay attention to details. And I've really had to discipline myself when I study the Word of God to really slow down and make sure that I'm paying attention to the details, because here's what I want you to see is that a lot of times in the details, what we need to know to receive is right there for us. In a negative sense, you know, Jesus said it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, and a lot of times it's the little details that the enemy is able to, you know, slip past us, and so it keeps us from being able to walk in everything that God wanted us to walk in or wants us to walk in. And so, again, in studying these healings, we can learn how to not only receive healing for ourselves, but we can learn how to minister healing to other people. And again, you know, I want us to really remember this as we study all of these things. Jesus did not do these things as the divine Son of God. He did these things as a man who happened to be 100% God, but he still laid all that aside and he still functioned and ministered as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, one reason that we know that for sure is because we don't have any record that Jesus performed any miracle until he was 33 years old and he was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit came upon him during that experience to anoint him for the ministry that God had called him for. So what he is not only a great demonstrator of the power of God, but he's also our example. And of course, I love what the Lord said in John the 16th chapter when he said that these works that I did, you shall do also, and not only these, but greater. And so, you know, we need to learn. We need to pay attention to these things. Now, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, and then in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, Matthew gives us a synopsis of Jesus' ministry. There were three aspects to Jesus' ministry, and that is he went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner and all kinds of sickness everywhere that he went. And so this is just a general summary of Jesus' ministry. He went about teaching, preaching, and healing. All right, so why do we look at that? Well, if that's what Jesus emphasized in his ministry, then that's what we need to emphasize in our ministry, in our church, and in our lives as believers today. And we have access to the same Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus had. Now, one difference is John said that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. You and I have the Spirit with measure, each one of us. But when we come together as the body corporately and we're doing what God's called us to do, we can function as a whole body without or with the Holy Spirit without measure, just as Jesus did. And so it's absolutely awesome. So we need to hear proper teaching on healing so that we can learn how to cooperate with the healing power of God. And I want to say this again, and we talked about this in depth some last week, and that is this, is that the Holy Spirit, the power of God, which he is present everywhere all the time and is available to anyone who will dare to receive it. And so the healing power of the Lord Jesus is available all the time. It's available everywhere, and it's available to anyone who will dare to believe it. Now, what you hear, based on the Word of God, what you hear is going to be what you have faith to receive. So if you don't hear any teaching or in ministry of the Word on healing, then you're not going to have any capacity to be able to believe God and stand in faith for healing. But that's why, you know, we need to be taught on these things. We need to be taught on all the aspects of the Word of God so that we can walk in everything that God wanted us to walk in. And so Jesus wants us to have life and health and healing, and to walk in that, we're going to have to know something about it. We're going to have to be skilled at it. And so that's one thing that, you know, my prayer is, Lord, show me how to become more skilled in these things, not only for my own benefit, but, you know, in how to be effective as a minister of the gospel and as a believer in the body of Christ. I want to be effective. I want to bear fruit. And so that takes skill. We need to learn these things so that we can be skillful at it. You know, I think a lot of times we in the body of Christ stumble on some stuff by accident. And God doesn't want us operating by accident. He wants us to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it on a regular basis. And so that's what we need to do. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 6, and let's look there. And this is the case of tonight that we're going to study. It's found in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. A little short story there, but power-packed. And we're going to dive into this. I'll read the full six verses, and then we'll begin to break it down line upon line like we have every other week. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 6, and I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were all filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. All right, so let's break this down. Let's look at it line upon line, verse upon verse. So Luke 6:6, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught." One scripture says, "As was his custom, he went into the synagogue and taught." A lot of times what Jesus would do when he showed up in a particular town was the first thing he would do would be go to the synagogue. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, we can see right here that he wanted to teach the people the word. But another thing that he endeavored to do was as he could get a pulse of what was going on in that particular town or village spiritually by what the atmosphere and the environment was like in the synagogue. He could tell whether the word, the word of God being the Old Testament was being preached and taught correctly. He could tell if there was faith in the hearts of the people. He could tell what the spiritual atmosphere was of that region just by going into the synagogue and checking the spiritual temperature, so to speak. Now, if you'll recall, on the last week of Jesus' life, it says in Matthew's gospel that he would go into Jerusalem. He would spend the day in Jerusalem, and then the disciples, they would go out to a suburb of Jerusalem called Bethany and spend the night. And every day they did this for the entire last week of Jesus' ministry. And the scripture would say he would just go into the temple, and I'm paraphrasing, but he would just look around. And he would observe, and he would see what was going on. And what he was doing is he was testing the spiritual climate of what was going on in that area. And you and I need to learn how to be sensitive to what is going on spiritually around us. We need to be aware. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit will reveal things to us by the gifts of the Spirit. But, you know, sometimes you don't have to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation to see some things going on. You know, you can learn some things just by looking and listening. I've learned throughout the years, particularly in ministry, particularly in counseling and talking to people, all you got to do is shut up and listen for a little while, and people will generally get past the thing of telling you what they think you want to hear and get to what they're really thinking, what's really in their heart, and really share those things and just lay it out on the table, and you can really learn that. Now, you got to discipline yourself to kind of ask some good questions and then be quiet and let people talk. But, I just believe that that's what Jesus did when he went into a particular city. But notice it says that he entered the synagogue and he taught. So another thing that he was endeavoring to do was to teach the word. And as we said, so that he could build the faith of the people that were coming to that synagogue. Isn't it interesting how Jesus wanted to minister to the people in the synagogue first, and then he would go out and minister to the general public? What does that mean? That means that God had a heart. Jesus had a heart for the people that were trying to pursue God, that were trying to follow after God, and he wanted to help them. He wanted to minister the word to them, to help them, to increase their faith, to build them up so that they could walk with God in a greater way. And so it says that he was teaching in the synagogue. Now, here's a couple of things that I want to show you. Ignorance is the place where Satan tries to keep people. Mm-hmm. God does not want Christians to gain knowledge from the word of God. He wants to keep people ignorant. Why is that? It's so that they're unable to receive from the Lord. And, ignorance does not mean that you're unable to learn. It just means that you have not been taught in that particular area. I mean, there's some brilliant people that are ignorant of spiritual things. And it just means that they have never been taught spiritual things to apply to their lives. And having knowledge of the Word of God and what belongs to us as believers is the greatest defense that you can have against the schemes of the enemy. Now, you need to understand this about the devil. The devil's greatest tool is deception. And because if he can deceive someone, then he can introduce things into their lives that are going to steal, kill, and destroy. But if they have knowledge in a particular area, then he's not going to be able to deceive people in that area. So having knowledge of the Word of God is so important for us because it equips us and becomes our first line of defense against what he tries to introduce into our lives. Now, here's a point I want you to write down, and that is this. You cannot resist what you are unable to recognize. So, you know, if the devil can sneak in, so to speak, into people's lives and to introduce things into their lives that they're unaware of, then he's going to be able to do what he wants to do, and the people are helpless to resist him because they don't realize what's going on. You know, Hosea 4:6, scripture in the Old Testament, says this, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." That's Hosea 4:6. And one thing that you need to understand about the devil is that he wants his work to go unnoticed. Let me ask you a question. Maybe I know Ruby's had this experience down in Florida. I know Judy and Alan lived in Florida. I've spent a great deal of time down in Florida. What happens if you go into, particularly out in the country, if you go into the kitchen in the middle of the night and you turn on the lights, what is it a great likelihood that you might see?
Bugs.
Yeah, bugs, or be more specific, cockroaches. Okay, the big old roaches. And particularly down there, they have those big old flying kind, okay? So the devil is just like those roaches. He can't stand light. And so he's only going to come out where darkness is prevalent, and where people are ignorant, there is an element of darkness there. And so he wants his work to be able to go unnoticed. Now, what the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to do is to bring light into our lives so that he can expose those areas and bring light to him. See, the devil wants to be hidden. He wants to be in operating in areas where he could go unnoticed, because when he's recognized, people are more likely to resist him. That's why he's done his best in the body of Christ to sow lies that his work is actually the work of God. You know, lies like, well, you know, God puts sickness on people because he's trying to teach them something. Well, if he can introduce a lie like that, then people, you know, just common sense, people don't want to resist God. So if they think God is behind it, then they're not going to offer any resistance against that thing. But once people begin to find out, no, God's not behind those types of things, it is the work of the enemy, then it shows light and lights up what he is trying to do. And Christians, believers, will begin to resist him in those areas. Now, turn over with me, leave your marker there in Luke chapter 6. We're going to come back there. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at some scriptures there. And I'm going to read it from the New King James, and then I'm going to read it to you from the Contemporary English Version. The New King James in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, you've heard these scriptures, they're familiar. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. I'll give you a second to get there. The scripture in the New King James says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we need to understand something. Our adversary is looking for people that he can bring stealing, killing, and destruction into their lives. He's looking for people. This scripture says he's looking for those that he may devour. Now, verse 9 says this, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And what that means is that one of the biggest tricks of the enemy is to try and tell you that what you're going through is unique to you. Nobody else has ever experienced the problems that you're experiencing. And everybody else is going to think you're weird because you're the only one that's ever experienced it. Well, just read this verse right here. It says that the same things that we go through in life, everybody goes through in some form or fashion. Okay, now here's, let me read it to you from the Contemporary English Version, and I like this. It says, be on your guard and stay awake. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack. But you must resist the devil and stay strong in your faith. And you know that all over the world, the Lord's followers are suffering just as you are. And the, you know, that word suffering there just means going through similar situations. But the thing that I want you to see is there in verse 8 when it says, be on your guard and stay awake. So that's what we need to do. James 4, 7 in the Passion Translation, just make a note of James 4, 7, says this, so then, surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him. And I like this, he will turn and run away from you. See, the devil is not the big, bad joker that he wants us to think that he is. Okay? If you will resist him in faith, in the name of Jesus, this scripture says that he will run away from you. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, you know, I tried that and the devil didn't run away. How do you know? Because he came right back around and told you he didn't run away. It's a lie, okay? The scripture is true. He has to flee from you when you resist him. So my whole point in all of this is that when you are aware of how the enemy is attempting to operate, then you can begin to recognize those things. And once you begin to recognize them, then you can offer up some resistance against those things. You are on the road to victory when you can recognize what the devil is up to. You know, it's when you can put your thumb on what is going on. And that's why I said we need to be skilled at these things so that we can clearly understand that it's the enemy that tries to bring these things into our lives. And when you know that, that's the first step to you gaining victory over him. As long as you're ignorant of that, then you're not going to offer up any resistance. Okay? So again, all that being said, go back to Luke chapter 6. Jesus was teaching. So if you ever want to combat doubt, unbelief, and fear in your life, or as in Jesus' case, in the environment that you're going into, the thing that you're going to have to do is teach the people. Or you, if you're dealing with it yourself, if you're dealing with unbelief and doubt and fear in your own life, then you're going to have to receive teaching. Teaching is what drives out unbelief, doubt, and fear. How do we know that? We'll just make a reference to Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. Mark 6, verse 6. And this is where Jesus went into his own hometown and attempted to minister to the people there. And because they were familiar with him, they totally shut down his ministry in the sense that they weren't willing to receive from him. And in verse 6, and reading from the Amplified Bible, it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, their lack of faith in him. So what was his response? Did he get mad and stomp out of town and pack up his stuff and say, I'm never coming back? No, it says that he went about among the surrounding villages and continued teaching. The New King James says that he went about, and I like this, in a circuit. Maybe in your study of history, you might have heard of circuit rider preachers. And what that's a reference to is, for instance, back in the Old West, during the 1800s, the latter part of the 1800s, preachers would very often, because there just wasn't an abundance of preachers out there, what they did is that they would have churches in several towns, and they would ride in a circle, and one Sunday preach here, maybe Sunday evening or afternoon they preach in the next town, the next Sunday they'd be in the next town, and so forth and so on. And what they were doing is they were completing a circuit. And what Jesus did is the very same thing. So to address the overall atmosphere of doubt and unbelief in the surrounding areas of his own hometown, he just went in a circle and started going around and teaching in all of those towns. Why? Not because he was trying to prove a point, but because he so desperately wanted to minister to the people there. The people were in such great need, he wanted to be able to have the power of God to be able to flow freely into the lives of the people. So the only way that could be accomplished is if he could break through that unbelief and that doubt and that fear. And so that's what he endeavors to do. Now, one thing I want you to notice, going back to verse 6 there in Luke chapter 6, that when he went into the synagogue, he began to teach. And here's what we have to assume, or is implied, is that there probably were many people in that synagogue that needed healing that day. And so he was endeavoring to spark faith in the hearts of the people as a whole. And so he began to teach and to begin to minister so the people would have faith to receive. All right, so notice it says, "And a man was there whose right hand was withered." Now, I just did some in-depth study because I like to, and this may sound weird, but it helps me understand. I like to look at in depth in the original languages or the original language what was going on with the physical condition of these people. Because, you know, if you just read withered hand, that could mean, you know, 100 different things. So what actually in the Greek was going on? And I looked up the word withered in the Greek language, and it's the Greek word xeros, and it means like to dry up like a plant or a tree. Excuse me. So as you would, you know, if you've ever had a plant and you failed to water it and it withered up slowly and dried, that's mm-hmm. essentially what the Greek language is describing happened to this man's hand. Luke 6:6 in the Bible in Basic English says this, that there was a man that was there whose right hand was dead. So something had happened to this man's hand that had caused it to die or wither. Other translations say that it was crippled. Another translation says it was shriveled, it was paralyzed, it was weak and twisted and deformed and shrunk and wasted. Now, the reason I like to look into the details like that is because apparently there was something about this man's condition that got Jesus' attention. You know, Jesus didn't walk into a room full of people and shut his eyes and go, "Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, who am I going to minister to today?" No, when he walked into an environment, there were a couple of things that got his attention. Number one, obviously, was faith and a willingness to receive. But I think there, and we'll see in just a minute, there was something about this man's condition that could have gotten Jesus' attention. Okay, so we see that it says specifically, and again, pay attention to the details, it says that there was a man there whose right hand was withered. Now, the scripture points out that the man's right hand was withered. So could it be, and again, this is all supposition, you know, I believe that's why it's in there. You know, you can't prove that's not why it's in there, but, you know, could it be that the man was right-handed, and so because of this physical condition that came about in his body, he was no longer able to function with a sense of normalcy in his life? Maybe he was having to do everything with his left hand because his right hand was now inactive. And so, you know, maybe that was the case. And because of this, that got Jesus' attention. Because of the man suffering with this condition, and I mean, not that this might not have gotten Jesus' attention, but if the man was right-handed and his left hand was messed up, he could still function. He could still do stuff. He could still eat. He could still do basic necessities of life. But if he was right-handed, and we'll see later on, that this was not a condition he had had all of his life. At some point, something happened to cause his right hand to become in this condition. So I believe Jesus, in his love and his mercy and his grace, when he saw this man with his hand withered up, that got his attention. And, you know, Jesus is all about helping people. He is all about doing everything that he can to relieve people of the conditions that would keep them from being able to flourish in life. And that's not only physically, that's spiritually, mentally, socially, every area of our lives. Jesus wants people to be able to function normally in life. So he wouldn't want a man that now maybe because of his condition, he was not able to work. And so he wasn't able to provide for his household. He wasn't able to function normally, as I said, because of his condition. And so Jesus had something in him that wanted to make this man whole. You know, and I've experienced a little bit of that. Maybe you have too, where maybe you have been at the grocery store or out in public somewhere and you saw someone that had experienced a physical condition. I remember years ago, this is back when I was a teenager and had become a Christian, and I worked at two summers for a muscular dystrophy camp they rented the facilities at the Christian camp where I worked, and so they had brought all of these adults and young people up there who were suffering from muscular dystrophy. And I'm telling you, if you can't look at somebody that is suffering, now some of those folks, you could hardly notice that anything was wrong, but there were some of them that you looked at and they were just, some of them all knotted up and just contorted, and what that horrible disease had done. And if that doesn't do something to you to want to try and help them in some way, then your heart, it really needs to be softened up. But I believe that that's what Jesus, he functioned like that. You know, very often in the Gospels, we see where he was moved with compassion and he acted on that compassion in order to bring some sense of healing and restoration and normalcy to people's lives. And that's what he wants for each and every one of us. There was such a great flow of love through his ministry that he wanted to bring healing into the lives of people. You know, Jesus didn't go about healing all those folks because he was trying to prove anything. He did it because he loved people, because he was demonstrating the heart of God to the people. God wants people healed. He wants people well. See, when the love of God sees a need, it wants to meet that need. Now, I want to point something out to you. Look at verse 7. So here we have this situation, verse 7. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely. Now notice what they were watching him for. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Notice that they, the religious people, weren't pulling for the man to get healed. They weren't watching to see what Jesus would do, so because they wanted this man healed so desperately. No, they were watching Jesus and what he would do so that they could bring accusation against Jesus, and they could care less about what happened to this man. See, religion doesn't give people the same regard that the love of God does. God wants people well. Religion looks past all of that and wanted to know, was he following all the rules? Was he doing it the way that they wanted him to do it? Because, you know, he was getting ready to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And so they weren't watching him to see how he would bless the people. They weren't watching him so that they could become a student of how he operated, so that they could become more effective in what they were doing. You know, one of the things that upset Jesus greatly was the fact that people sitting in these synagogues had the right to be healed, and these religious leaders were doing nothing to help the people. And that was the shame of it all. And that's what upset him so much against those religious leaders. You remember the woman that was bowed over for 18 years? And Jesus said, he turned to the religious leaders and he said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosed and set free from this infirmity? And he really got upset with those religious leaders. And so religion does not want people to get well. They're more concerned with methods, rules, and practices. But they, and listen, you and I can't take on this same approach either. What I want to encourage you to do is make sure you keep a tender heart. If you go either to church or someplace where someone is ministering, don't watch the ministry so you can find something wrong. Watch the ministry so you can find something right. Okay? And that's what we need to do. We need to approach church services that way. We need to approach, you know, things that we are, you know, when we're listening to someone minister the word. You know, when I can listen to somebody that I might not agree with 100% on every doctrine, but one thing I learned a long time ago is, you know, the old saying that you can eat the hay and spit out the sticks. You know, if I'm paying close enough attention, and if this person is born again and halfway anointed, they might say something that is really good and could really help me. So if I don't close my heart down and I keep my antenna up, then I can receive something from them. And we've got to be mindful that we don't approach maybe somebody that is not from our camp or somebody outside of in another denomination or whatever the case might be, that we just shut them down. You know, I can go and sit in a Methodist service, and if the man loves God, God can use him to say something to me. And, you know, it's all in the attitude of your heart. Let me show you a verse. This is a little side journey for a second, but let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Again, keep your bookmark there and Luke 6, we'll come back there, 1 John chapter 2, and I want to show you something that John, the Apostle John, told the Christians. Now, one thing John was combating when he was writing this epistle was false doctrine that was being introduced to these Christians, and so he was telling them how they need to function and how they need to operate when false doctrine is being introduced, okay? So he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, he said this, but the anointing which you have received from him, Jesus, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church because, you know, the scripture says that I don't need any man to teach me. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus messed up, because in Ephesians 4:11, it says that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the body of Christ. So John wouldn't say something that Paul would write by the Holy Ghost and just oppose it directly. No, what the Apostle John is saying here is you don't need a man, a human being, to tell you whether something is right or wrong. The anointing or the Holy Spirit within you will tell you whether something is right or wrong. So when you're sitting in a church service and somebody says something, it's contrary to the word, the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll reveal to you and say, no, my word says something different. It says, you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So what John is telling us is learn how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you and reveal to you the things that you need to accept and to receive and the things you don't need to accept and to receive. Okay, so I just wanted to show that to you so that you correctly understand. So obviously these religious leaders where Jesus was ministering did not receive from Jesus because they shut him down in their hearts and their minds from the beginning. It was, and they did this because they were being critical of his ministry. Don't ever let yourself become critical of someone else's ministry. I heard Brother Hagin say a long time ago, you cannot make your candle burn brighter by blowing someone else's out. Okay? So always be mindful. Never allow yourself to become critical of somebody else's ministry. You know, even somebody that might be getting off course. Now, as a pastor, if I have to say something, then I will. But most of the time, I don't. I remember years and years ago, there was a movement that had started down in Florida and had made its way up into our area. And a certain minister was ministering in this area or in Florida, and then came up here. And a lot of people, you know, were going and were sitting in meetings with this particular minister. And I just never had a peace about this guy. I never had a peace about this ministry. And, you know, so when it came to Charlotte and came into our area and was going for a long period of time, I didn't say anything about it. Here's one thing I've learned as a pastor. If you stand in your pulpit and you tell people, don't go there, don't go listen to that man's ministry and his messages, people are like little children. Just because you say don't do it, now the curiosity is sparked and they want to find out why you said don't do it. See, a lot of times we can learn from the Lord by what people say as what the, we can learn as much by what people don't say as what they do say. So, you know, even though this ministry was going on just a few miles from our current location, I never promoted it. I never mentioned it, never even acknowledged that it was going on. And there might have been, you know, three or four people from our church that went to see the ministry and so forth. And so, but I never felt like I needed to address it or say anything about it. And sure enough, after a period of time, there was wrongdoing that was going on and it got exposed and brought to the light. And so after the fact, so that I could teach our congregation, I just mentioned, I said, you all just do this. If I do not address something and I do not promote it, go by what I'm not saying as much as what I do say. Okay? Because if there is something I feel like the congregation in our church needs to be a part of, I'll say it. Okay? So all that's free. That won't cost you anything. But the religious leaders were being critical of Jesus' ministry. And so they wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. Now, here's what you need to understand. Why did they oppose Jesus? Why were they critical of Jesus? Here's why. Because Jesus' ministry exposed their shortcomings and the fruit that they weren't producing in their ministry. And a lot of times, when we become critical of someone else's ministry, it's only because their ministry is more fruitful than ours, and it's exposing our lack of bearing fruit, okay? So you have to be mindful and be careful of those things. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 8. Again, it says, "But he, Jesus, knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here,' and he arose and stood." Now, how did Jesus know their thoughts? Well, he knew their thoughts through what is known as the word of knowledge, one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Now, notice he didn't know the thoughts of everyone in the room. Jesus was not a mind reader, okay? He wasn't like, what was that lady that used to have the 900 number that you could call and get your fortune told? No, he didn't operate like that. If he was in an environment and the Holy Spirit wanted him to have insight into that, he would reveal to Jesus what was going on in people's hearts and minds. And so the same thing is true here. And by the way, if he wants you to know what's going on in an environment that you're in, he'll bring revelation to you. The Holy Spirit will work for you the same way. But he didn't know everybody's thoughts, everybody in the room. He only knew what the Holy Spirit wanted him to know, and that was what was going on in the hearts and the minds of these people. Now, their thoughts were robbing them from receiving from God, and Jesus did not want their thoughts to come out and to keep other people, especially this man, from being able to receive from him. Okay? So that's why, and we'll see this in the very next verse, Jesus confronts it head on, okay? So Jesus, and this is just so good, One of the reasons that the Holy Spirit revealed what these guys were thinking about was not to be a tattletale, not to snitch on them, okay? But he wanted to help them. He wanted to see if he could break through those hard hearts, and because of his love and mercy and compassion, he wanted to help them and help their stinking thinking so that maybe they would be able to receive from him. So Jesus calls the man. He invites the man to come up and stand with him. Now, notice this. Jesus, knowing the opposition that was in the room, did not back down. He did not back up to avoid the opposition and those that were there to oppose him. He wanted to minister to this man and didn't care one bit what people in the room thought about him. And you know, that's something we all wrestle with. What do other people think about us? And you and I are going to have to get over that. If we're going to be effective in ministry, we're going to have to get past, what is somebody going to think about me if I say or do something that the Lord wants me to do? Okay? So Jesus was just there to carry out the will of God and to help the people. And this shows us what great strength and authority and confidence Jesus operated in. You know, he didn't care. He didn't care what people thought. You remember there was one, and I wish I could recall the reference, but there was a place where Jesus was. Oh, it was there in Luke chapter 4 when you remember when he opened up the scroll and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so forth. If you read through that whole story, the Bible says that they gathered him up and they wanted to throw him off a cliff when he preached that little sermon. And the Bible says that he just passed right through the middle of them. What is that? It's called supernatural protection that he had because he did not back down from what he was doing. And you and I have that same type of protection. You know, if you're confident in what the will of God is and what the Word of God says, listen, you can have the same posture that Jesus had when he said, "Nobody can take my life except I lay it down." He wasn't going around worried about, "Ooh, is somebody going to try and kill me?" No, nobody could take his life unless he gave it up. All right. And so when the time came, of course, thank God he did give up his life. But you weren't going to be able to kill Jesus before the time. And so he was able to minister in that way. Look at Luke 6:9. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" So Jesus knew their thoughts, but before he ministers to the man, he checks them on their wrong thinking. See, Jesus knew what they were thinking, but he wanted to expose what they were thinking. And the only way he could do that was confront that head on. So, and I broke it down and I looked in the original language what Jesus was asking them. And here's what it was. Here's a translation from the Greek, okay? He was asking them, "Is it right on the Sabbath day to do something well and right for others, or is it right to do something evil and mischievous? To make someone's life whole or to destroy and cause someone to perish?" Well, anybody with common sense could answer those questions. Of course, it's the right thing to do is want to do people good. And so what he just exposed was these people weren't about doing right. They were all about doing something evil and mischievous. Okay? So, in other words, Jesus was asking them the question, "Are you about doing good today?" And he was implying to them, "I am going to do something that is right and good for this man." All right? So, another thing that these religious leaders were saying, and we've seen this before in some other cases, is, and because this is on the Sabbath day, remember, they were saying for Jesus to heal someone, that is not appropriate for a holy day like the Sabbath. So what they were saying is healing is not holy. And you know, that's pretty dumb, okay? Because anything that comes from God is holy. Anything that comes from God is holy, whether it be healing, salvation, peace, whatever it might be, anything that comes from God is holy. Look at verse 10. And when he had looked around at them all. Now, I love that. And here's what I picture. You know, this may be right, it may be wrong. When it says he looked at them all, I think Jesus took his time and stopped and scanned the room real slow and just looked at everybody in the room. And I would imagine, just my opinion, but I would imagine that was the most awkward 45 or 60 seconds that those people had ever experienced. Can you imagine having Jesus' eyes make eye contact with you as he's looking around the room, and you know you're up to no good. You know that you're not there to see him do good. You're there trying to catch him in a lie. And so when his eyes finally come around and come to you, I guarantee you, you're going to look at the floor. Right? But can you just imagine the awkward silence that was going on in the room at that time when he's just, I mean, he ain't saying a word. And that's another thing I love about Jesus. He didn't get in a hurry and he didn't talk much unless he needed to. Okay? A lot of us, we'd have just kept on talking because we were nervous because of the environment. No, I can imagine, and again, my opinion, but he just took his time and scanned the whole room and just looked at everybody in the room. And then it says, he said to the man, so after he did that, he turned back to the man and he said, stretch out your hand. And the Bible says, and the man did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, the Greek word restored there means this, to put back in a former state. To put back in its former condition. So when I said earlier that I believe something happened somewhere in this man's life to cause his hand to be in this condition, I believe that at one time he had full mobility in that hand. If he didn't, then it wasn't restored. It would have been just a creative miracle. But because of the fact that the scripture says that his hand was restored, and the Greek plays that out, shows me that at one time this man had full mobility in his hand, but some condition caused his hand to become deformed and dead, basically, as we read earlier. Now, Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, get this, his hand wasn't just healed. In other words, the disease that had caused his hand to get into that condition wasn't just healed. The scripture says that the power of God went in and not only restored his hand, but made it whole. And what that means is completely healthy. Everything that had been going wrong in that man's hand to cause his right hand to become withered and diseased and dead was now gone. And not only was the disease gone, but Jesus made sure that there was no lasting damage that was left behind. And that's what I want you to see, that when Jesus heals, he doesn't just eradicate the disease. He has the contained in healing is restoration and to be made whole. In other words, where no damage is left behind. So I want to encourage you, if you're standing in faith and believing God for healing in your body, don't just believe for healing. Take it all the way and say, Lord, I believe not only for healing in my body, but I believe for my body to be made whole. No lasting effects from the disease. No lasting effects from whatever is going on. Okay? Now, what did he tell the man to do? He said, stretch out your hand. Well, isn't it interesting? In the natural, the man couldn't stretch out his hand. But Jesus commanded him, by faith, of course, to do something that he couldn't do. So what that implies is the fact that somehow the man took some kind of action to move in that direction, to do something that he couldn't do before. And when he did that, the healing power of God met him at that place. And that's when it went to work. You know, we've been studying all this case, all these cases, we see this so often where Jesus would give a command of faith, and if the people responded somehow, then the power of God would meet them at that place, and the healing would take place. Okay? And what happened is, and write this down, the power of God turned his inability into ability. The power of God turned his inability into ability. He wasn't able to stretch forth his hand on his own. So when he did what he could, the power of God met him at that place and took that inability and turned it into supernatural ability. And then that's when his healing was manifested. The healing did not come first and then the man was able to act on it. No, he stretched out his hand. Somehow he did something in faith, and that's when the healing came. So the command preceded the man's healing. So a lot of times what it's going to take for us to be able to receive our healing is to do something we could not do before. At the very least, you know, let's say, you know, maybe a situation to where, you know, you're in a wheelchair and, you know, you're believing and standing in faith for healing in your body. Well, see yourself getting up out of that wheelchair. You know, don't be, just maybe take some kind of motion in that direction. Loose your faith, release your faith. Begin to see yourself as healed, and at some point act on that. And the power of God will meet you at that place. Now, let's wrap this up. Luke chapter 6 and verse 11. This scripture is very interesting to me. It says, they, the religious people, were filled with rage. Now, here this man has gotten healed. His hand is totally restored. And I'm talking about, this is something that was visible. This wasn't, his headache went away. No, it was a thing where you could see the tangible results of this. And the people that should have been rejoicing over this were filled with rage, the scripture says, and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They should have rejoiced, but when the man got healed, instead they got mad about it. And guess what? There's going to be some people when you get healed that aren't going to celebrate with you. They're going to get mad because the religious mind doesn't like it. All right. So I looked up in the Greek to see what this meant. Filled to the full and filled with rage. In the King James Version, it uses the word madness. All right. It's the Greek word anoia, which means this. They lost their minds. They lost their minds. Another word is stupidity. Okay? Now, here's what happened. They got mad. This is what the Greek is saying, because they stopped thinking clearly. I mean, come on. Somebody that doesn't get happy because somebody gets healed is clearly not thinking things through. All right? Here's how we would say it today. They lost their ever-loving minds. Okay, that's literally what the Greek says. And so because of that, they got mad. But here's what I love about Jesus. It didn't faze him at all. He didn't care. He could care less with what made them mad or what didn't make them mad. He was more concerned that the fact that that man got healed. And that's what he's concerned about for each and every one of us, that we're able to receive healing and to be made whole in every area of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right, did you get anything out of that tonight?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. All right.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.